Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave, here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. During our episode today, we will conclude our deeper look at our Lenten sermon series, Rabbi Jesus.
Yeah, and today we're going to cover chapter 13 of Mark. Selected verses. It's really bunched at the beginning and the end of that chapter.
Yeah, I think we skip the big chunk there of where we as individuals will suffer persecution and
they stick to more the communal end of the piece.
Yeah,
but usually a large part of this text comes in Advent, usually because people attach it to the second coming.
Yes,
but I thought, you know, listening to Working Preacher this past week, they brought up some interesting stuff with it being at this point in Mark's gospel. It comes right before Jesus is going to go into the Passion.
Yes.
And what's interesting is, very end of the chapter, it says, therefore keep awake. Mm-hmm. So this, that relates to like the garden.
Yep.
When scene we're going to have.
When they couldn't stay awake.
Right. Pardon me. And then we say, you don't know when the master of the house will come in the evening, which is when the Last Supper is happening at midnight. That's when he's betrayed by Judas and arrested. Or at cockcrow. We know what happens at cockcrow.
Peter, yep.
Or at dawn, and that's when Jesus is crucified. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly, right? And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake.
Yeah.
That obviously has a lot of connections.
It does.
This goes back to that idea of there's places in Scripture that kind of are meant to be like hyperlinks to other pieces of Scripture, right? And so these language connections are really important to understanding what's going on. And it really works against any kind of literal interpretation because it's really talking about when those moments of trial come or those moments of temptation come. It's standing in faith.
Yeah.
Right. So that's what I ended up talking about a lot over here is, you know, the fact that the church has actually had an improved witness in times of trial.
I think we do better. You know, I remember Jessica, she was quoting a commentator of the church. And she knows the exact words. I don't know. I'm going to butcher it. But I think she said that whoever this theologian was, he's like, the church always does better when we're being thrown in front of lions and inside furnaces.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and that's the history of the church. Well, it's even in Scripture itself, right? Because the saving moment is in Christ's death.
Yeah.
Right? We know about Paul and Silas in prison. When are they able to convert the jailer's family? It's, you know, when they're in prison and they're released from prison. You know.
When they're not released, right? Because they all stayed.
Right.
And the jailer was like, I'm going to kill myself because all my people are escaped. I'm going to get, you know, it's dishonor to myself. And Paul's like, no, we're all still here. Come look. We haven't left. He's like, what? And he's like, what do I need to do? Like, let's go talk about that.
It actually is like Paul's modus operandi, right?
Yeah.
It's when he's dealing with the snakes on the island of Malta, it's, you know, in Rome, by the end, like kind of where the book of Acts ends, he's more or less preaching from jail. Well, he's under house arrest probably with the culture at the time. But nevertheless, he's writing letters in jail. You know, he's having people come to him in jail. When you think about, even further along in the church, there was a book by Ken Stark, something like that, called The Rise of Christianity. It's looking at how the church grew in the early centuries, and things like, as a percentage of the population, Christianity actually grew during plagues.
Oh.
Because Christians would hang around and take care of people who were sick. And so there's two things that happened. Your chances of survival double with just kind of nursing care.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people's families would abandon them, but these Christians would hang around and endanger themselves in some way.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like COVID. Not everybody got it, for one.
Mm-hmm.
But the other is, you know, you would probably build up immunities if you were exposed to it.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you have these people who were kind of nursed back to health by Christians. And, you know, that's bound to impress you. You've got people who can seemingly walk through death-infested areas and not get sick. You know, it's,
yeah.
And those are the things that have helped Christianity through the centuries.
Wow. I'm going to have to find this book. That sounds like a really interesting read.
Well, I'll have to see if it's still on my shelf. I probably loaned it to somebody.
You always loan books out. You never get them back. Yeah. I get mine on digital now, so I can just share my Kindle library.
Yeah. So, yeah. But, yeah, it was an interesting book because they go into the math of it even. It's interesting. But, you know, Christianity, it's like Paul when he goes before the magistrates. That's his opportunity to give witness. And Christ tells us the same thing, you know,
mm-hmm.
don't worry about what you're going to say or what you're going to do. You know, the Holy Spirit will come to you. So it's that whole thing of keeping balanced and realizing that our trials can actually be the opportunity for witness,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
People are watching even when we come down with something, you know, when we have to go to the hospital with some tragedy or whatever. Those are times when your ability to stay centered in Christ can make an impact on somebody else's thought.
Oh yeah, our reaction to things matter.
Yeah,
because that is what people see first.
Yeah,
most people don't know what leads up to that moment of our reaction.
Yeah,
they have to find that out afterwards, and they can use that to self-justify whether or not we did what was right or wrong. But
yeah.
They see our reaction first. It's like, I know that happens with my kids all the time.
Yeah.
You know, my daughter, and now that my oldest is growing in wisdom, she's very quick to hold me accountable because I'm very quick to hold her accountable. And I'll say something. She's like, Dad, you can't say that word. And I'm just like, yeah. But she doesn't know why I said it. She just heard my reaction.
Yeah.
And then I'm like, and then I explain, like, yes, you're right. I'm sorry. I should use a different word. And then I'm like, and this is why I said what I said, and I'm sorry for saying that.
Well, it's interesting that people have such high expectations of Christians.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, there is this point. There's a couple things. They're saying that we're hypocrites or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that they have that expectation.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
To be flummoxed by the fact when we don't quite live up
yeah.
to it.
Yeah.
So you always got to wonder about that too. But times of significant cultural upheaval, not that we're not in that, or
not at all
approaching it, right?
Yeah. What is November, right? November, is that?
It is our opportunity. If we don't enter into the melee,
mm-hmm.
to give witness to oh, yeah. who we are.
Absolutely. That was like when I was in seminary, you know, that was kind of our big thing. A lot of us were on the same page. Because, you know, I've, obviously the landscape of pastors is changing. You know, the pipeliner, the inside term pipeliner, for those that don't know what that means, it is when you have these young Christians who go out of, they get out of college, they get out of high school, go right into college, either do like a theology or a religious degree, and then jump right into seminary. And then right after seminary, they're off to go serve the church. That's called a pipeliner. There's no breaks in between. They just go right through.
Right.
That's changed. That doesn't happen anymore, right? The majority, it does happen sometimes, but the majority are now second call, which means...
Second career,
yes. Yeah. Sorry. They're second career pastors, which means that they've gone out into the working world and we're not anticipating having a call to ministry.
Yeah.
I believe you and I are both second career pastors. You serving your first career a little bit longer, I think, than I served in mine. But the majority of students that I had in my class were close, ironically, to my age or a little bit younger. We had a lot of older kids, too, older than me. But again, I was in my late 30s, now early 40s.
I think when I went to seminary, most of them were early retirement age.
Mm-hmm. So I think we're seeing kind of a push back a little bit. I think a lot of millennials are jumping on.
Yeah. And,
but again, there's millennial. I'm an old millennial. I'm a geriatric millennial, you know. So millennials go a lot younger than me. But a lot of millennials are jumping onto this now, and they're finally figuring out their call. But the prevalent position that we had was that there is a lack of, and I want to be very politically minded when I say this, so pardon me while I take a moment to choose my words wisely. There are a lot of bad voices when it comes to the gospel right now.
Yeah.
You go on social media.
Yeah.
You find the loudest voices. And when it comes to the theology that the voices are preaching, it's not the life-giving gospel we hear and we know and we find in scripture. It's almost a little twisted. It's much more punitive. It's much more, it divides. It's divisive.
Yeah.
And a lot of us were, you know, we're like, we need to be a better representation of what Christ is calling us to do and be and say.
Yeah.
And we're not.
Yeah.
We're letting these other voices take the mainstream, and that's what's getting out there.
Yeah. And I think in some ways, yeah, you talk about the approach to scripture. It's like talking about, I think this might be where Protestantism has gone wrong a little bit, because the emphasis on Paul, and Paul talks a lot about the nomos, and we've interpreted that to be law, but the Torah was actually seen as a gift of God to lead to teaching into the way of life.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know, the Torah took on kind of a negative cast rather than a positive cast within Christianity, which I think is wrong-headed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you look at Luther's uses of the law, you know, to let you know you're a sinner, to let you know your need of a savior, and guideposts to the way of life. And we've kind of lost that last part quite a bit, right?
Yeah.
Jesus says, I didn't come to, you know, destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And he continues to guide us to look at to what the law is trying to lead us towards. And in some ways, what God teaches initially, it's really grace-filled when you compare it to the surrounding cultures.
Mm-hmm.
And what Christ calls us to is something that looks to what God really wants, not just what the minimum requirements are.
Yeah.
And this is the problem that we get into, because too often in Christianity, it's about judging somebody else rather than putting myself under scripture and saying, how can I live into Christ as my aspiration, mm-hmm. right? And none of us get there within our lifetime, but, you know, this idea of aspiring to be Christ-like, but we spend a lot of time on judgment, and Christ himself says, do not judge.
Yeah, lest ye be judged.
Right? Yeah. With a measure that's padded down and all that stuff. Yeah, so it's tough. Because those are the loud voices.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, well, I don't think, I believe that we're doing a disservice to our own, faith if we're unwilling to share it and to get it out there and to give voice and action to it.
Yeah. Yeah. And we've lost a communal emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
I keep running into this, like, especially when we pick our contemporary music, there's a lot of very egocentric lyrics out there. It's all about me and God loves me. But the Bible has a lot to say about us in community.
Mm-hmm.
And it has a lot to say, you know, there's a lot of the Bible's yous are actually plural yous, y'all.
Yeah.
and this is the problem, because we've turned this into, well, what's in the mainstream right now is this kind of this making a decision for Christ and, you know, commit yourself to Christ. And then it's about you and Christ. But this is faith community is really important.
It is. I mean, I think there's something very telling when the scriptures tell us when two or more are gathered.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just, hey, when you're out by yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, Christ is with you then too, but.
Yeah.
You know, there is, and like, as I know you've pointed this out multiple times, right? What happens when, but even before the Great Commission, the disciples are sent off to go do some work. They're sent off in pairs.
Yeah.
They're sent off with one another. They're never, ever, ever off on their own. And even Jesus, right? Yes, he goes and takes his quiet time by himself. He does do that.
Yeah.
But he finds people right away. Look at his gospel ministry here in Mark. First, you know, after once that temptation is done in the desert, first thing he does when he starts his social ministry, he starts calling people to work.
Yeah.
It's like, let's get together in community. It's all about that. When we hear how the Holy Spirit's designed, it is designed to, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring us into a greater relationship with God, as close as we can to the same level of relationship that Christ has with God the Father, but at the same time, to also bring us into relationship with one another. It's not just an us and God. It's the King's us.
Right. Right.
It's all of us.
And the reasons for that are multiple, right? First of all, we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding.
Yeah.
You know, and so to kind of have somebody else to bounce ideas off of and know that God's Holy Spirit is in your midst. Because it's so easy to get off track.
Mm-hmm.
When we're in a situation, it's hard for us to be objective about it, right? And so it's always easier for somebody else. If you're true partners in the gospel, to have the ability to confront one another, to say, are you sure that's the road you want to take? Are you sure that your thinking is right?
Mm-hmm.
I noticed how you responded to that. That wasn't, was that really what you wanted to do?
Yeah.
You know, that stuff's really important. It's really important when we sit down. Scripture, you know, in the Jewish sensibility, your scripture's supposed to be studied in a group,
mm-hmm.
you know, with lots of discussion and challenging each other and all that. It's the only way faith gets passed. Faith doesn't get passed when you are sitting in your room, you know, doing your own thing, saying your own prayers, we're all called to not only grow in the faith, but bring others along with us,
mm-hmm.
you know. And it's just always easier to stay in the midst of a trial or temptation when we support one another. I once heard somebody say, the most important thing that happens in marriage is not that you're joined to each other as husband and wife as much as brother and sister in Christ.
Mm. mm.
You know, you're joined to one another, like you said, like the disciples being sent out into the world, and a couple who comes before God and is joined together for a lifetime together, you're being sent out into the worldly world, you know, as brother and sister in Christ. And in some ways, when we talk about the priorities being God first, your spouse second, you know, that relationship as brother and sister in Christ really does have ascendancy,
mm-hmm.
even over marriage. And in some ways, that's what can help you make it through the rough spots in your marriage, when you're both connected to the Holy Spirit. It's bound to pull you together. I did this in a sermon once. I had two kids grab both ends of a rope and pull against each other, and then I grabbed the middle,
mm-hmm.
and yanked them back behind me. And you can't help but be moved together when that happens.
Yeah,
you know what I mean.
That's a good visual image there.
So when we're pulled along by the Holy Spirit, that's what keeps us together, even if we're in opposition to one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the me and God thing, yeah, it's important. It's important we have this personal relationship with God, but not at the sacrifice of community,
yeah.
not at the sacrifice of brotherhood and sisterhood.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not biblical,
mm-mm.
you know.
Mm-mm. Especially if we're all... You know, if we want to follow this, the additional imagery of, you know, we're adopted into God's family and
yeah.
we're all part of the same body of Christ, you know, there's
yeah.
no. Yeah, I know the foot is way over there and the shoulder's way up here, but we're still connected.
Right. And we affect one another. I mean,
we do.
That's mm-hmm. what that reading from Paul talks about, you know, the least, what's he say? The least respectable parts are treated with the most honor,
mm-hmm.
you know? And this idea that if your foot hurts, your whole body's affected by your foot hurting. Right.
And it's bizarre. I mean, people don't realize I think they do. Well, especially people with certain physical ailments, because like,
yeah.
you know, I knew someone who had a bad ankle.
Yeah.
And they walked on that bad ankle for years.
Yeah.
And it was constantly causing them pain.
Yeah.
But what did walking on that bad ankle do? It ended up impacting their knee, their hip,
right.
and their back.
Right. Right.
So after they got the ankle fixed, finally, way later in life,
yeah.
they had other problems because they had spent all that time. Their body had been slowly but surely
yeah.
changing. And there is impact. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, so we can't deny the impact that we have on one another.
Mm-mm.
And it strengthens our resolve in the midst of temptation to be in a community of faith.
Absolutely.
And that's what we were talking about last Wednesday, right, when I was talking about Sabbath
mm-hmm.
in community, this time where we come together and we share our lives together, ends up being the cement that helps us all move along better, not only in the community, but as we go out into the world separate from one another, and to come back and recharge our faith, right? To reconnect with this community of faith, it becomes really important, because as we go through the week, it pulls something from us. The world pulls at us,
mm-hmm.
you know. It gets real hard to live with integrity, I guess, is what I want to say.
Yeah, it does. It does.
To our gospel life, yeah. To our true self, even, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But in the end, I mean, that's what this passage is all about. Christ is telling us, you know, don't think that being a faithful person means you're not going to go through stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Yeah. And in fact, we're supposed to lean into it. It's this idea that when you see stuff happening in the world, it's a sign. You know, he says, you know, look at the trees. When the branches become tender, you know that, you know, the leaves are on their way, and mm-hmm. the fruit's coming later. And
yep.
And the same thing with us. We're not supposed to be disarmed by when things start going the wrong way or appear to be going the wrong way, because I guess one of the other things I said in my sermon is, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for change to come into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And wherever you have change, you have conflict.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Because there's somebody that's bought into the way it is. There's somebody that's benefiting more than others in the mm-hmm. way that things are. That we become emissaries of change. And when you become emissaries or catalysts of change, the conflict's going to fall on you.
Yep. Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And so to expect anything else is naive, probably.
It is. It is. Well, and it's taking a very uninformed approach to the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. And if listeners, if you doubt that, just go back in Mark chapter 13, because we skipped it, but start at verse 9. I won't even read it. I'll let you do that.
Yeah.
But all go right. ahead and read verse 9, right? Because it's
pretty clear.
It's there. That's one thing I love about Jesus. Well, there's many things, but this one thing specifically, it's like he doesn't shy away from the reality.
Right.
You know, and it's there. We've ignored it, but it is there in Scripture.
Yeah. And sometimes it's the lectionaries that have done it to us, because it skips some of the hard stuff.
It does.
Sometimes it's the way that we read it. We want to filter out the tough stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's just we want the goodies, but we don't, you know, it's like we want dessert, but we don't want the meal.
Yeah, which is unfortunate, because, you know, if you're a meat lover, that's a big old slab of meat right there on your plate. It's good. It's hearty. If you're a vegetarian, man, all that broccoli over there, it's so good. Get that broccoli and meat.
Right. Yeah, and unfortunately, you know, sometimes the way it's preached, and, you know, but it's really important that we take it seriously. And from an adult standpoint, I think a lot of people think that the Bible's about kids stuff, and actually the Bible is the least kid book out there.
And if you,
there
and
are if, parts that you don't want to read.
Say,
to your
if
kids.
You doubt that, go grab a children's Bible, and you try to find some of the stories that you know, because some of them aren't in there. Yeah,
yeah, and some of them are kind of whitewashed over, right? The Bible is not a children's book, but so oftentimes people think that it is, and they just don't understand that it is. It has been kept around for millennia because it speaks truth.
Yeah.
And not in a unshameful way. It's all of human life, mm-hmm. you know, and it lifts up the bad, maybe even more than the good, so that we can see and frame the way that we interpret the world in certain ways. But you can't see it when you're a child. You can't see it when you're a teenager. I got 70-year-olds who are still finding stuff in the Bible that they never saw before, you know, and it's important stuff for where they are in their life at that point. The tough stuff is there on purpose.
Yes.
And, it bears looking at rather than looking past.
Yeah. And this would be a good opportunity if you're, you know, listeners out there to take a good look at the scripture, because we are going to go backwards in time now. Right. Because this ends our Lenten series and we kick off with, you know, get to start the glorious time of Holy Week there with Palm Sunday, which we go backwards in the, we're going to go backwards in Mark's gospel because we skipped it.
Yeah. Because of the way the church year works.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, all this Rabbi Jesus teaching happened after Palm Sunday because he's doing it on the temple grounds.
Yep.
Right, where the scribes and the Pharisees are all holding court.
Yep. He went to the belly of the beast.
Yeah.
He's the probiotic we all needed. Right?
Yeah, I guess so.
Oh, man. Well, we want to thank you all so much just for spending your time with us here today on Faith Talk. We would like to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis. Now, you can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week as we begin our Holy Week series, Dead Man Walkin', by kicking it off with the celebration of Palm Sunday. We do hope you enjoyed your time spent with us here today. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. Till next time.